Acts chapter 21, and we'll read from verse 17. So we're at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, and he has come to Jerusalem, and we read together from verse 17. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this, that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. Again, it's quite a short reading this morning, because I wanted to take this passage in a couple of parts, because I think there's a real importance in this passage for us to understand and to pause upon and to reflect upon. I believe that this passage shows us a wonderful example of God's care and kindness and his providence and protection of his people, and particularly in this situation, his servant, the Apostle Paul. And that in the face of great pressure that Paul had been brought under here in Jerusalem. Paul had been eager, as we've learned in the preceding passages, he had been eager to go to Jerusalem for some time. And we discovered right back when he was in Europe that he had determined that he would go to Jerusalem for the feast. Undoubtedly, surmising that this would be an opportunity to speak about Christ, to preach the gospel, to take a stand amongst a city that would be full of people, heaving with people who had gathered for this significant religious feast in Jerusalem. And despite the warning of trouble that would befall him, the apostle was determined to go to Jerusalem, and had even said goodbye, for example, to the Ephesians. He had spent time at Troas, he had there said his, as it was likely to be, his last goodbyes to friends, knowing that there was danger at Jerusalem. And throughout that journey back towards the city, He was beset by people telling him that he ought not to go, believers prophesying, saying, don't go up there, rather stay with us. And you'll recall perhaps in verse 13 in the previous passage that we read before, how Paul said, I am ready to die at Jerusalem. Don't make me weep. I am ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we come to the passage, the verses today, and we see that Paul has arrived in the city, and at once he goes to visit James. Now, this is not James, the brother of John, because we know he was killed by Herod some long time before. But this is James, the son of Alphaeus, who is also spoken of in the list of the disciples. So he is a disciple, and he's probably kinsman to the Lord Jesus Christ also. Some say that he's brother, some say that it's like a cousin. But this is James, the son of Alphaeus. And when we realize that it is James who is here, we see also that he is with a group of elders. Now, that suggests to us that very likely there were no other apostles in Jerusalem at that time. So it seems as if after some period of time that all of the apostles, save James, had gone out to pursue their own ministries, and that great apostolic commission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And only James now seems to be at Jerusalem. And Paul goes to greet him immediately, to honour him and to honour the governance of the church there in Jerusalem. And we see that the party that Paul is with, because he takes Luke, he takes the us that we've spoken about a few times recently, and they all go to visit James, and the elders are present. So it's quite a large meeting. And the party is welcomed, and their right hand of fellowship is extended. They call one another brethren, and Paul speaks to them about all of the things that the Lord God had accomplished through him, through the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, and the various things that had happened both in Europe and in Asia, and how churches had been established, people had been converted, and the gospel had grown and been enlarged. But James has a problem. And this is the problem, that in Jerusalem, the message had come back that the things that Paul was saying to the Gentiles, he was also applying to the Jews that lived amongst the Gentiles. And James begins the expression of this issue that he has by directing the apostle to look at all the converts. Now, we may be talking here around about 25 years that has transpired since the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ and that preaching of the apostle Peter in Jerusalem. It's kind of amazing to think about that length of time having passed in the chapters that we've read together. So that's what, second chapter of Acts is Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. Here we are in chapter 21, and in that time, probably around 25, 26 years had transpired. And James is saying, look at all the thousands. Now, we know that on the day of Pentecost, there were at least 3,000, and then there were many more converted. So it may be that these are the thousands that are being spoken about. I don't know whether there had been a huge increase in Jerusalem since that time, or it may indeed be that there were many more thousands of converts. But James speaks about the thousands, and he speaks about these people, but he speaks about them as being, interestingly, passionate about the law. And it seems as if the church here in Jerusalem had indeed many converts amongst them, but these people had not broken with the rituals of the Jews and with the temple worship. And they were trying to combine the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ with the sacrifices of the Old Testament. They hadn't been able to distinguish and to separate the two. They believed in Jesus Christ. They believed that he had come. But they wanted to keep doing the things that said the Messiah had yet to come. And there was another problem. Jerusalem was full of people for the feast. And they knew that Paul had come to Jerusalem. And these rumors had spread that Paul taught Jews not to honor the temple or the sacrifices. And James seems to be aware that there is a very real risk of trouble. There's a risk of violence, and perhaps even there is the likelihood that there could be persecution upon the church because of the presence here of Paul and his associates. And James seems to be very anxious about this. But he had a plan. So this passage today tells us about James's plan in order to cause the problem that he foresaw to disappear. He thinks to himself, if Paul would in some way honor the temple, if Saul would take a vow according to the Old Testament rituals, if he would make a sacrifice at the temple, then everyone would be happy. It would show that Paul was not against the Jews practicing their faith. It would distinguish between Jews and Gentiles. And so peace could be maintained in Jerusalem at this time when the city was like a tinderbox and there was all the potential that it could just burst into flames. It seems to me that the Jerusalem church, in the person of James and what he's saying here, had compromised the gospel in its clarity and in its particularity. And it seems to me that now they were asking Paul to do the same in order to avoid trouble. And it seems to me that the Apostle Paul had been put into a lot of pressure at this moment, having arrived at Jerusalem, to fulfill this ritual in order to cause the likelihood of trouble to dissipate. And I think that perhaps against his better judgment, the Apostle Paul agrees. Now, we could spend some time discussing why I think Paul made this maybe impetuous, maybe this rather quick calculation. But I draw your attention to that little comment that he made back in verse 13, where he said, "I am ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I am ready to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And I wonder if Paul thought to himself, but I need not die for the sake of a Jewish vow. And thus he chose to sidestep the trouble and live to fight another day. He thought, if I just fulfill this vow, if I just do as I'm being asked, then I'll still have opportunity to preach the gospel to these people. Now, it may sound a little presumptuous of me, but I question the wisdom of that approach, both on the part of James and on the part of Paul. And I confess it does seem presumptuous that I should be challenging two of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this appears to be a compromise. And what it teaches us is that if we compromise once, then it is harder to stay true to the gospel a second time. The Apostle Paul had done better than this on numerous occasions while amongst the Gentiles. And he had challenged Peter, he tells us, in the book of Galatians, when Peter had come to Antioch and then withdrew himself from the Gentiles when the Jews had come from Jerusalem. He challenged Peter on that time. He said, this isn't right that we should separate. And nor was it right now that he should distinguish between the gospel that goes to the Gentiles and the gospel that was preached in Jerusalem. Such compromise weakens our resolve, but it also strengthens the enemy. And I don't doubt that the Apostle Paul had his reasons for doing this. I can speak a little bit personally on this point, because many years ago I was in a similar position where in a gathering I was called upon to make a statement. I've perhaps mentioned this to you before, to make a statement about a particular doctrine. And because I was in the minority and because I was alone in the company of these who were grander and better and more established men in the faith than I was, I put my hand up with them in the matter of a vote. And I've had cause to regret that ever since. And we discover that we have to lay hold upon the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to us. And that is the place that we have to stand. We don't ask people to take a stand on things that they don't believe, but if the Lord has revealed a truth to us, then that is where we stand. There are all kinds of compromise around us in the churches today, and preachers imagine that they can preach free will, get people saved, and then teach them about sovereign grace later. Or that they can blend the free gift of grace with contributing acts of obedience on the part of the believer and the individual. But that won't do. This gospel message is clear. These doctrines are doctrines of free and sovereign grace, which we must stand by and which we must proclaim. And we will not compromise them. Another lesson, perhaps, that this passage gives us is that it encourages us to remember that not one of us is beyond making a mistake. None of us is incapable of error. We all make mistakes. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect man. Only Jesus is the way of truth and life. Only Jesus brings holiness and purity and justification to sinners. And if we look to men, we will be disappointed. Moses was a great leader, and he worked ceaselessly to honor God and to bring in the revelation of God to the church in the Old Testament. Elijah was a great prophet, and he too labored for the well-being of the church of the Old Testament. Paul was a great apostle. But we must look beyond these men to see the Savior. We must lift up our eyes to see Christ alone. And may we all be like Peter and James and John. This is the other James this time. James, the son of Zebedee. May we all be like Peter, James and John on that mountain of transfiguration where Moses and Elijah and Jesus were present together. When these disciples, at the end of that meeting, we are told that they lifted up their eyes. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And may that be the lesson that we take from this little passage here, that we see no man save Jesus only, for it is in him that all our salvation and all our righteousness and all our blessedness will be found. Amen.